Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, as you've heard, and as our scripture reading gave the preview, we're coming to the biggest psalm. As we've been studying through the Summer Psalm series, we're going to just do 1 week here on Psalm 119, probably. I do have in mind a possible second run through here, but we're going to do at least 1 week. Let me put it that way. Now, John Phillips, when he was preaching through Psalm 119, he preached 22 sermons on this one chapter, and that's pretty great. He has 22 chapters in his book on the Psalms, on Psalm 119. There have been whole books written just on Psalm 119. So let me start off with this picture. Let's try to imagine the world differently than what we have been blessed to experience. Think about what your life would be like if you had no access to the Word of God. If God had never spoken to man after the fall, but if God had left us in a cursed world with our own sin and our fellow sinners and the Prince of Darkness, what would the world look like today? Would we even be here? If we were, what would life be like, if you could even call it life? What if you were born into a time and place without God's Word? Can you imagine that? What would you do? What would your life be like? What would the meditations of your heart be like? What would you dream about? What would be your hope? What would be your love? And what would you trade to have God's Word in such a place? If you were the king of a far distant country with untold wealth and riches, but without the Word of God, would you give your whole kingdom to have a Bible? The value of God's Word is indescribable. The book of Psalms, the largest book in the Bible, also contains the largest chapter in the Bible. This chapter of 176 verses is the hymn of the Word of God. It is the servant of God delighting abundantly in the Word of God. That's what this psalm is all about. Now, Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. An acrostic poem is a poem where each line in the poem starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes alphabetically through the entire alphabet of 22 letters. However, while acrostic psalms are relatively common in the Bible, there's 8 others just in the book of Psalms, there's no acrostic psalm like this one. Because each letter of the Hebrew text doesn't get one verse, it gets 8 verses. So he's got 8 of the letter A, which in Hebrew is Aleph, and 8 of letter B, which is Beit, and our alphabet kind of follows a little bit after the Hebrew alphabet, but the similarities start to diverge from there. And so you'll see that in your English translation. The ESV will have the Hebrew letter at the top of each 8 verse section, and each one of those verses starts with that letter. And so this hymn of the Word of God, this massive acrostic poem, it is not so much a chain of gold links, as one commentator put it, where a lot of the psalms, they have one main thought and they follow that thought all the way through in a chain of logic. This chapter doesn't do that. Instead, this chapter is a treasure chest of gold coins. And you can pull out each coin and appreciate it and admire it. And in fact, that's what the church has done down throughout the ages. As you read through Psalm 119, and I do encourage you to read through Psalm 119, read through it regularly. Read through it once a year, even more than that. And as you read through it, you can pull out just little nuggets. And we've done that. We've made songs out of a number of the verses that are in this psalm. We just take one verse out of it and make a song out of it. And we've memorized many of the verses that are here in Psalm 119 because this is a very rich chapter, a chest of gold rings, not a chain of gold links. Now, Psalm 119 would be an interesting challenge for those of you who like to memorize Scripture. It's difficult because it's a chest of gold rings and not a chain of gold links. And so it's like memorizing 176 verses that don't necessarily have a logical flow and connection. It's a very difficult chapter to memorize. Now, there was a man named John Ruskin. Now, there was a boy. He started off as a boy before he was a man. And little John Ruskin, his mom, encouraged him in many ways to memorize Scripture. And this is John Ruskin's adult testimony about how his mom made him memorize Psalm 119. "It is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me, that which cost me the most to learn and which was to my child's mind most repulsive, the 119th Psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me in its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the law of God." So little John Ruskin, he hated memorizing Psalm 119. It was a chore, it was difficult. But grown up John Ruskin, who became a believer, who started to develop and grow in that heart of Psalm 119, it became to his soul the most precious of all the scriptures that he had memorized. May we have that heart. May we have the heart of the psalmist. Oh, that there would be more young people. Young people, I'm looking at you. That there would be more young people who have this heart, the heart of the young man who wrote Psalm 119. We don't know who it was that wrote Psalm 119. Maybe it was David. Maybe it was Jeremiah. Maybe it was Hezekiah. Maybe it was one of the other psalmists that wrote it when he was young. We don't know. But the fact that it's anonymous makes it even more applicable and special to each one of us, because this is to be the heart attitude of every Christian person. Sometimes Bible believers, sometimes Bible preachers and people in the movement that we're a part of are accused of being bibliolaters, that we worship the Bible instead of worshiping God. Well, that is ridiculous. As we read through Psalm 119, you will come to understand that no matter how much I love the Bible, I don't love the Bible as much as this guy. That this guy loves the Bible a lot more than I do. And this chapter is given to us to encourage us to have that heart. Now, a lot of people, they'll talk about how, you know, they just love Jesus and they don't need all this Bible stuff. And if you understood who Jesus is, if you've got the clear understanding of his person, you'll recognize that Psalm 119 is the spirit of Jesus. This is who he was. This is who he is. That Psalm 119, while it's a great example for all of us to try to attain to, it's the purest testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night." That was Jesus Christ. And so as we go through Psalm 119 this morning, and newsflash, we're not going to cover every one of the 176 verses. I'm going to pick out a few of the gold coins to show and to appreciate this morning. But there's going to be a whole box of gold coins left for you to discover on your own. As we go through it, we're going to hear the heart of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be challenged to become more the bibliolaters that we are accused of being. There's no way to honor the Word of God too much. There's no way to love the Word of God too much. Now, you can honor the Word of God wrongly, but not too much. For example, if we just put the Bible up here on the podium, and we put it in a place of honor, and we said, "It's too holy, it's too sacred, I'm not going to read it." Well, that would be honoring it in the wrong way, right? That would be a bibliolater, that somehow we've honored God's Word by removing it from our presence. That's not the right way to honor God's Word. No, the right way to honor God's Word is to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to study it, to listen to it intently, in order that we may do all that God says. So, with that introduction, I think we're just about ready to dive in to the psalm and start pulling out some of these gold coins. Let's start in verse 1. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This psalm begins with a beatitude. Blessed. Just like Jesus Christ gave us his beatitudes. So Psalm 119 is full of blessings. It's full of beatitudes. And as we go through the psalm this morning, I want to challenge you to try to think through the beatitudes. Have you memorized the beatitudes? Easier to memorize than Psalm 119. And as we go through, at the end, I'll point out how almost all of the beatitudes are contained in this psalm, and we're going to hit a lot of them as we go through it. But this first blessed, this first beatitude, is upon those whose way is blameless. This is different from the beatitudes that Jesus gave, although, of course, it's in the same spirit, it's in the same line. It's just that this was one that is not highlighted in this terminology in Jesus' beatitudes. But it reminds me very much of the way the book of Psalms begins. What's Psalm 1:1? Have you memorized the first psalm? Psalm 1:1. Blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And that, of course, brings up the title for this morning's message in Psalm 119, delight in God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's the way the book of Psalms begins. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that the biggest, the most important psalm, if you want to measure importance by size, is on that very theme that the Psalms open up with. Blessed is he who does not walk in the way of the wicked. And the opposite of walking in the way of the wicked is to be walking in the way that is blameless and walking in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, he continues in verse 2, who seek him with their whole heart. Seeking him with our whole heart. Now, think about the idea of blessedness. It's, again, an antiquated term. It's a religious term, and living in a secular society, it's not a term that is used a lot outside of Christian circles and the church. But to be blessed is what everybody wants, whether you use the word or not. Everybody wants a good life. And that's what blessed means. It means you've got a good life. And how do you get the good life? The good life is not through power. It's not through pleasure. It's not through prosperity. It's not through popularity. The good life comes from the law of the Lord, the way that is blameless. That's where the blessedness comes from. I've tested it. I've tried it. It is true. You keep your way according to God's law, and blessings come from it. Some of those blessings might include difficulties and hard times. But our life isn't defined by happiness in circumstance. Blessedness is the inner state of the Spirit that has fellowship with God. You're not just looking for a life that has no trouble. You're looking for a soul that is able to meet trouble with courage and strength and dignity and righteousness. That's what it means to be blessed. That's what the Scriptures make clear and what the wise person understands. Now, notice the second half of verse 2. Those who are blessed, those whose way is blameless, those who walk in the law of the Lord and who keep his testimonies, who are they? They are those who seek him with their whole heart. Blessed are you if you seek God with your whole heart. Blessed are you if God himself is the aim of your life, knowing God, fellowshipping with God, pleasing God, fearing God. Blessed are you if that is your driving passion. If you are a zealot for that. We need to be fanatics about pursuing God. You know, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, what's wrong with you? You're not like everybody else. You're just this fanatic about God. Yeah, I understand. If you want to go to church, if you want to be religious, if you need some help in your life, that's fine. We don't have a problem with you being religious. Just don't be a fanatic about it. What they're telling you is seek God half-heartedly. Don't seek Him with your whole heart. Just make Him a part of your life. Don't make Him your whole life. That's not healthy. Well, that's what the world says. The Word of God says, those who seek Him with their whole heart, they are the ones who are blessed. Not only does it say it in verse 2, but look at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Look again in verse 34. O Lord, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And verse 58, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. And then come to the end of the psalm, or towards the end, verse 145, he says it again. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. There is a wholehearted devotion to the Lord that is exemplified in this psalm for us to pursue, for us to follow. And God said it through Moses, and God said it through Jeremiah. He said, you will seek me and find me. When? When will people seek for ultimate truth, ultimate reality, the God who created all things? How will they find Him? God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Those people who want to be religious but they don't want to be fanatics about it, they will never find God. They will find an idol. They'll find something that satisfies the half-hearted seeker after truth. What does the half-hearted seeker after truth find? Half-truth and half-lies. But the one who seeks after truth, who seeks after God with his whole heart, God will not hide from you. God will be found by you. And you will be blessed by the God who has all blessings to give. Don't be a room temperature Christian. Don't just go along with the crowd. The crowd is half-heartedly seeking God and they will find half of a God. Go wholeheartedly. Be the fanatic. Be the zealot. Be the one that people don't understand. Be like Jesus Christ. And be like whoever wrote Psalm 119. Now, back to verse 10. Psalm 119, verse 10. So he confesses this wholehearted devotion. With my whole heart I seek you. But notice how he pairs this over and over again throughout the psalm with prayer. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, why would he have to pray, let me not wander from your commandments, if he's just said, I'm seeking God with my whole heart? If you're seeking God with your whole heart, you're not going to wander from his commandments. Because the psalmist realizes a very important truth that is difficult for Christians to understand. That we, as Paul says, are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in us to do and to will according to his good pleasure. Without the work of God in your heart, you cannot seek God with your whole heart. You cannot will what God wills unless God is the one who is doing it in you. You see, sometimes we think of God and our relationship with God as if God was just another person. And other people, they have an influence on us. They have an impact on us. My wife has an impact on me. But that's not the relationship of the soul to God. Your relationship to God is not the same as your relationship to other people. Because God is the source of life. God is the one from whom all blessings flow. He is higher. He is greater. The soul depends upon God in a far greater way. And so your relationship with God is like the relationship of a branch to the vine. That there is no life in you apart from the life that is flowing from the branch into the vine. That's not like any other relationship. Now, you can get encouraged by the relationships. You can be strengthened by the relationships. But the relationship that your soul has with God is on a totally different level. And so, the psalmist, over and over again, he's going to passionately follow after God. And he's going to be resolved. He's going to be intent. He's going to persevere. He's going to work like it all depends on him. But he's going to pray like it all depends on God. You've heard that before? You work like it all depends on you, but you pray as if it all depends on God. Because we are commanded to work out our salvation, knowing that it is God who is at work in us. So there is a mutuality in this relationship that is beautifully portrayed throughout the psalm. Let's take a look at some of those examples of how we work like it all depends on us and we pray like it all depends upon God. Look at verse 18 also. The psalmist prays, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So he, throughout the psalm, talks about how he's not forgetting the law of God. He's pursuing the law of God. He's meditating on the law of God. And he's putting all of his effort, all of his energy into walking in God's ways. At the same time, he's praying diligently that God would open up his eyes. So part of our zealous pursuit of God, part of our seeking him and searching for him with our whole heart, is praying for God to do his work in us, because we recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing. All right, well, that's enough on that for now. Maybe we'll come back to it later. Let's come down to verse 28. We've got a lot of psalm left here to deal with. Psalm 119, verse 28. Here we're introduced to a new concept, one we haven't touched on yet. But here we see the difficulties, the trials, the sorrows that accompany the one who is pursuing God. And he says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Well, psalmist, I thought, blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, why is your soul melting with sorrow if you're pursuing God with your whole heart and you've got this blessing? Well, you see, there's more to the human experience than just one simple picture. We are complicated beings where there's a lot of depth here. And so we can have blessing in our spirit while at the same time we are troubled by many sorrows from living in an evil world. The blessing that God gives to the heart that seeks him does not mean that you will not have sorrows. Jesus Christ said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world." And that's where we experience the sorrow and our heart cries out to God to be strengthened. And where do we find strength for the soul? Where do we go for encouragement in a world of sorrows and evil? Your word. Your word. It's the word of God that is able to minister to the sorrowing human soul. Do you have sorrows? Is there anything in your life that brings you grief? The comfort is God's word. The comforter is the Holy Spirit, who uses the word of God in order to comfort us in all of our afflictions. What a wonderful gift. What would you trade to have the word of God? Now, grief is only answered by God's word. If I was a minister and if I was a preacher and I had to deal with people in grief and I didn't have the word of God, I would have nothing. I would have nothing worth saying. No comfort that was not shallow and empty. But the Word of God provides a comfort that is sufficient, that is greater than the sorrows that is in the world. That is an amazing thing. Now, let's go on to verses 33 to 36. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. So there's that double combination again. The Lord has to teach me, I'm praying, and I'm going to keep it. So praying and doing. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So he delights in it, and yet he's not overconfident. He's not saying, oh yeah, yeah, I love God's word, I love God's word, I'm always going to do what's right. But he's on his guard. He's also aware that he needs to be praying so that he doesn't fall into temptation. You know, Peter was overconfident. Even if everyone else denies you, I'm not going to deny you. I love you, Jesus. I'll die with you. Are you going to pray? Are you going to watch and pray with me that you may not enter into temptation? Or are you going to sleep? And Peter slept. And how did he do when the temptation came? Was he strong to stand with the Lord and love the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He denied him and he went out and wept bitterly. So don't be overconfident. Don't say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I love the word. I'll do just fine. That is how we fall. If any of you thinks he stands, take heed lest ye fall. And so the psalmist knows, he understands. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So he recognizes that his heart is easily misled. The affections of his mind are easily diverted away from the Lord. And yet he recognizes that God has done this work of regeneration and salvation in his heart, has given him new affections and a new mind and new desires and new passion. And God must keep that flame stoked up for God, or it's going to die and be replaced by a love for lesser things. This is the Christian's experience. This is what it's like to walk with the Lord. God has given us the heart cry, the spiritual meditations of the godly man, so that we can recognize ourselves in it and be encouraged and say, yep, that's my experience. That's what God has done in my life, and I'm going to keep on doing what the psalmist is doing here. What a great example. Prayerful meditation on God's word is the way for spiritual growth. That's what you see there in verses 33 to 36. Now, come down to verse 53. As we continue to walk through and take a look at another one of the gold rings that is found here in this chest. Verse 53, again, I point out this one because it's a little bit different from some of the ones we've looked at so far, where he says, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. Do you ever get really mad because of the wicked things that people are doing? Say, well, I shouldn't be that way. I mean, I got to be patient and kind and gentle. And, you know, I don't want to be mad. Jesus Christ got angry when he saw the wicked things that people were doing. He made a whip of cords and went through the temple and was driving people out. And that's not gentle. You don't gently drive people out of the temple with a whip. Jesus Christ got angry. He got mad. And the soul that loves God hates evil. And you can't hate something without being angry about it. Now, you got to be careful with your anger. I certainly say that. But don't think that the Christian never experiences any anger. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Why are they doing that? That is wrong. That should not be done. They're hurting people. They're dishonoring my God whom I love. If you don't get mad about people dishonoring God, you got to wonder how much do you really love God? Now, the Psalms are filled with this theme. It's a common theme throughout the Psalms, the burning indignation that the godly feel when they look at all of the evil that is being done in the world. And if we have a future study in one of those imprecatory Psalms, we'll talk about it more. Let's now move down to verses 65 to 68. Pick it up again in verse 65. Here, the psalmist says, notice how the psalmist is just filled with prayers. There are 70, at least, prayers within the psalm. So So it's the psalm, it's the hymn of the love for God's Word, and it's filled with prayer. Prayer and God's Word, that's what the soul grows upon. That's the passion of the Christian heart. So, as I said, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies. Well, we can come down to verse 71, where he says again, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 67 talks about the affliction. Verse 71 talks about the affliction, how we go astray without affliction, but through the trials that God brings into our life, we keep your word. Don't ever forget James chapter 1. The impossible command from a human perspective. Count it all joy. Count it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Health problems, relationship problems, money problems, work problems. Yay! I count it all joy. Seems pretty impossible, doesn't it? Well, not if you can remember this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. And remember, it's good for me that I was afflicted, so that I might learn your statutes. You're not going to be able to learn God's statutes by just studying. Would that it were so. Would that human beings were made of such stuff that we could just study the word of God and learn it the way that we're supposed to. But God knows our hearts. He knows that we are hard-hearted people. And it's only by bringing us through fires that we are going to be able to grow and really understand the Word of God. If you haven't experienced affliction, if you haven't experienced suffering, you have probably not learned what you need to learn. I remember back in high school, in college, I had a friend, actually in college, let me get my story straight. And I'm not borrowing this from another preacher and pretending it's my story. This is actually my story. It's preachers that do that. My friend, he came up to me one day and he said, Tim, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm like, man, what a good friend. I appreciate people that will pray for me. All of you that pray for me, thank you. But then he added, he said, I'm praying that you'll have some trials in your life. I look at your life and you got it too easy. You got it too good. You need some difficulties. I'm like, thanks. You're a true friend. And he was right. I needed trials in my life. I needed some difficulties. And so this verse gives us that spirit, that willingness, that readiness to suffer in God's will and to have it be the purifying force in our life that it is designed to be. All right, let's come down to verse 89. So many good verses here. I'm skipping over a lot. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Isn't that a good one? That's one that we like to memorize, one we like to put on a poster or put on the wall. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. As I was doing study on this, I was using Philip's commentary. I told you he had 22 chapters on Psalm 119. I didn't read all of his chapters, full disclosure. But he had this quote on this verse, and I really liked it, speaking about the philosopher Voltaire, who was not a Christian. Voltaire, as a young man, he held up a copy of the Bible and he said, in 50 years, I'll have this book in the morgue. But in 50 years, Voltaire was in the morgue and the Geneva Bible Society owned his house and used it as a place to store Bibles. Isn't that great? That's true. That's a true story. The Geneva Bible Society bought Voltaire's house after he died, stored Bibles there. You cannot defeat God's word. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Whatever man does on earth, it's puny. God's word is fixed in the heavens. The emperor, Diocletian, he used all of the resources he had as emperor of the most powerful empire that had ever existed on the earth in order to stamp out the Bible. And we've got more copies of the Bible in the ancient Greek than any other ancient document because God protects and preserves His Word. No man, through force of might, no man through force of intellect, is able to destroy the Word of God. What an awesome verse in this hymn to the Word of God. Now come down to verses 98 to 100. There you see how the Word of God makes us wiser than those who do not love the Word of God. Remember, this chapter, as it's revealed in the opening verses, is written by a young man. We don't know who, but we know he was young. And so he says this in verse 98, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." More than the enemies, more than the teachers, more than the elders. Because God has made foolish the wisdom of this age and has given the hidden wisdom, the wisdom of God, to those who are children, to those who are weak, to those who are powerless, to those who are uneducated, to those who are despised, to those who are nothing in this world. God gives the secret hidden wisdom to confound the wise and the intelligent. And as I went through high school and heard many godless teachings, as I went to college and heard all the intellectual arguments against the authority of Scripture and why humanism is the way to go, I sat in those classes and I thought, I know more than my teachers. I'm paying them, but I know more than them. Because I delight in God's Word. His Word is teaching me how to walk in a way that's good, that has only positive consequences for the soul, that doesn't bring the guilt, that doesn't bring the remorse, that doesn't bring the confliction, that doesn't bring the darkness, that doesn't bring the spiritual death of walking in the way of the world. Yeah, they're smarter than me. They're more educated than me. But they're not wiser than me because I have the Word of God and I'm walking in His ways. That's the power of God's Word. All right, let's look at verse 106, coming back to something we touched on earlier. Verse 106 says this, "I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules." This is something we see throughout this psalm and throughout the other psalms. You can see it in verse 8, 16, 30 to 32, verse 33, verse 57, 59, 69, 93, 101, 112. Those are the ones that I took note of that have this emphasis on determination. Resolve. I am resolved to obey God's commandments. I have made an oath. I'm going to follow through. There's willpower that is being exerted here. So if anyone tells you the Christian life doesn't involve willpower, just show them Psalm 119. There's a lot of willpower that is involved in the Christian life. However, don't think that it's willpower that is divorced from the power of God. Willpower without the power of God is will weakness, not willpower. But when you have God working in you, then your determination and resolve is empowered by God, it is sourced by God, and it has good fruit, good results. That's why prayer continues throughout the psalm as well. We just read verse 106, but look at verse 108. "Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules." So you've got to hold on to both of these. Don't grab onto one and lose your hold on the other. And that's what we do sometimes. We're trying so hard to get a hold of something, we forget what we're supposed to be holding on to. And so don't go so far in your determination and resolve that you start to trust in your own determination and resolve. That would be a mistake. But don't go so far in your prayer that you end up saying, well, I don't have to do anything, I don't have to work at this because I'm just praying that God will do it and I'm trusting Him. Don't lose either one. Hold tight to the determination and the resolve to obey God. And at the same time, be praying with all your might that God will teach you, that He'll keep you, that He'll lead you, that He'll empower you. You are dependent upon God completely as you work with everything that is in you. Interesting combination. Well, as I said, I have to skip some things to get here to the end. Let's go down to verse 160. 176 verses. Here we come to verse 160, and it's one of my favorites. When I was teaching Bible study at the University of Nebraska-Lincoln as a student there, this is the verse I put on the poster for the Bible study. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Declare that to the campuses all around the nation, all around the world. The sum of God's word is truth. What is truth? Whatever God says, that's what truth is. You add it all together, you number it like a census, you add this verse and this truth and that truth and this doctrine and that doctrine, you put it all together, and what do you have? You got truth. What a valuable treasure truth is. Don't give up the truth. Don't compromise with the truth. Don't barter with the truth. You hold on to the truth and don't let anybody take a bit of it. We want every single one of God's righteous commandments. We're not going to compromise on anything in this truth. We're going to seek Him with our whole heart, not half-heartedly. Now, as you go throughout the psalm, you'll notice that almost every verse in the 176 verses has a reference to Scripture. And it's got different words. The psalmist has different words that he uses to talk about Scripture. And each one of these words is important. Each one is helpful. Let me give them to you. In verse 129, you back up a page to verse 129. There you see the word testimonies. Your testimonies are wonderful. This is the word talking about witness. So God takes the witness stand, and God says, I do hereby swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me myself. And He testifies. He says, this is how I created the world. This is what I created man to be. This is how I brought the flood. This is the nation I created. These are the promises that I made. This is the plan and how I've worked everything out according to my plan. These are the rules that I testify are right and good. He testifies to us. He tells us the truth. His testimonies. The Scripture is full of God's testimonies. You can trust them. And then look at verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Another word used throughout the psalm to talk about God's word, commandments. This is the authority of the word of God. So the witness is the truthfulness of God's word. The commandments are the authority of God's word. What He says, you do. You don't question. You don't finagle. You just do what the word of God says. You don't see how close you can get to breaking the commandment while still technically not breaking the commandment. You stay far away from breaking the commandment. You follow after the commandment with your pure heart, with your whole heart. Doesn't mean you add commandments to God's word to try to safeguard yourself from breaking God's commandment. You don't add to God's word. You just do what God's word says. You keep the commandment. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. God's authority. The authority of Scripture, very, very essential for spiritual life. Once a church gives up the authority of Scripture in spirit and in practice, it is on the way to heresy and apostasy. The authority of Scripture is not something we just put on our document and post it and say, there, it's settled. We believe in the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture is something that resides in your heart. My heart, your heart, the heart of all of us. We must be given over to the supreme authority of God's Word. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, so the third word here, precepts, verse 134. Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. This is specific instruction from an overseer. Children, who is your overseer? Well, on a daily basis, it's your mom. And so she gives you specific instructions. God is the overseer of the human soul. He gives us specific instructions. And we are to give ourselves over to joyful, heartfelt obedience to those precepts of God. Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. Let not the state tell me what to do. Let the word of God tell me what to do. And whenever the state tells me to do something that the Word of God tells me not to do, may I have freedom from God, freedom from man's oppression, so that I may keep God's precepts. And then we have in verse 135, statutes. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Once again, another word that focuses on the authority of Scripture. A statute is a law that has been engraved, like the Ten Commandments engraved with the finger of God on the stone. That's a statute. You put it out there, and it's like a statue in the middle of the community saying, this is the law. And that's the authority of God's Word. God's Word has the statutes, the authority, and the public proclamation of God's rules. Verse 136 has the word law. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. That's the word Torah in the Hebrew. It means instruction. It means teaching. It's an authoritative teaching that comes from God. And then in verse 137, you've got the word judgments. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. Sometimes translated rules, sometimes translated judgments. Scripture is the standard for fair dealings. People say, well, that's not fair, that's not fair. Well, what does the Scripture say? Does the Scripture say it's not fair? You better be careful that you're making sure that your standard of justice is God's standard of justice. He's right. He's fair. Anytime you come up with your own standards, everything gets messed up in our relationships. And you're going to be trampling other people's rights when you assert rights that are not established in Scripture. You're going to be trampling other people's rights when you assert rights that are not established in Scripture. Very important to understand that. And then the last one I want to mention here is the word promises, found throughout the psalm also. Now, let's bring this to its conclusion. Come with me to verse 164. Psalm 164, notice this one, this golden coin out of the chest of golden coins. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Do you love God's rules? That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a Christian. We know that we have been brought out of death to life because we keep God's commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. See, you don't go back and read Psalm 119 and say, oh, that was old covenant stuff. Back in the old covenant, people actually loved God's rules. Now we don't love God's rules because we're under grace. No. That's not how it works. Now, in the new covenant, every person who is a part of the covenant loves God's rules the way that just a few people in the Old Testament loved God's rules. That's the blessing of the new covenant. It's the universal love for God's rules because of our new heart and the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And so this is the cause of our praise seven times a day. He mentions the time of day a number of times throughout the psalm. In verse 62, he's praising God at midnight. In verse 97, he's praising God every day. In verses 148 and verse 55, he's doing it at nighttime. In verse 147, he's doing it before the dawn. And this one says, seven times a day. The number of completion, the number of perfection. I praise you throughout my day for all of your righteous rules. May God give us that heart. Each one of us. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the seat of scoffers, or stand in the path of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the promises of the Lord. That is our treasure. May it always be so. And Jesus is the blessed man who was poor in spirit, who mourned, who was meek, who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, who was merciful, who was pure in heart, who was a peacemaker, and who was persecuted. Jesus is the blessed man of Scripture, and He is the man who delights in God's Word in Psalm 119 more than anyone else has ever been. He is the living Word of God, who lived the Word of God. He is exalted to the highest heavens. Though He had many enemies and many obstacles and much suffering along the way, but armed with the hope in God's promises, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May we follow in the footsteps of faith that Jesus Christ has trailblazed for us, and that He has written out in the wonderful psalms as we praise God for the gift of His Word.